The problem is that because they fail to comprehend the divine pattern and do not realize that they can only receive this vital life force from a wife in a genuine marriage, and most women whose thinking and lifestyle have been molded by our culture and modern society are sexually polluted and cannot provide the man the mental slash spiritual nourishment that they, men, crave. See sexual immorality. Men often perpetually look to other women in search of what they can only receive from just one who is their genuine wife. In the same way that man and woman exists in duality, so too does even every thought that is generated by man and woman. And only when these thoughts are balanced and made whole across the spectrum of male and female, can the third force balance that initiates wholeness manifest. The forbidden fruit of the tree of duality, aka knowledge of good and evil, that brings death to the eater thereof, is representative of the divided male and female impressions and thoughts that cannot be transformed and brought to the highest level of the fruit of the tree of life, evolving the mind beyond the organic human level. In the article on Christian mysticism, the Encyclopedia Britannica writes regarding the 1st to 2nd century Elder Valentinus, who was considered orthodox in the beginning of the 2nd century, and states, he believed that human beings are alienated from God because of their spiritual ignorance. Christ brings them into the gnosis, esoteric revelatory knowledge, that is union with God. Valentinus held that all human beings come from God, and that all will in the end return to God. Other Gnostic groups held that there were three types of people: spiritual, psychic, and material, and that only the first two can be saved. The Pistis Sophia is preoccupied with the question of who finally will be saved. Those who are saved must renounce the world completely and follow the pure ethic of love and compassion. They will then be identified with Jesus and become rays of the divine light. While this reality may sound foreign and strange to the modern Christian, it is in fact parallel to the parable of the prodigal son. But since the modern Christian rejects the important teaching on the pre-existent soul that evolves to perfection over the course of many lifetimes, because they adhere to the doctrines of a circus prostitute, see the 10 reasons why Christians reject the pre-existent soul. They remain hopelessly lost in the quagmire of this world of the outer darkness. See. Paul correctly stated that the faith-based Christians who are totally versed in what he called the historical traditions of Jesus and him crucified were too carnal to receive the spiritual manna or gnosis. Paul portrayed the baptized and committed Christians as still being of an animal soul level of consciousness who were incapable of receiving the divine manna or gnosis. And this reality is expressed in the meaning of the Greek text of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, 2:14, where Paul states that the natural, organic man cannot comprehend the higher reality of the soul and the mysteries of the kingdom. Which profound statement provokes the question, what is meant by the term that Paul used when he described the very people who he had himself taught who were incapable of comprehending the higher reality of the soul and the mysteries of the kingdom when he portrayed them as being of a natural, organic level of mind and consciousness? The Jamieson Fawcett Brown Bible Commentary writes with respect to the meaning of the word in the original Greek language, natural man literally, a man of animal soul. Further, the Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge states of this ignored and profound statement at 1 Cor 2:14, which reads, quoting Paul, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, wherein the proper interpretative meaning of Paul's words with respect to the reality of what is portrayed by Paul as the natural man is then presented. Suchikos, the animal man, one who lives in a natural state and under the influence of his animal passions. For such means the inferior and sensual part of man, in opposition to the nous, understanding, or pneuma, the spirit. And this is not only true, but is a fact of life that all mystics and enlightened souls must deal with when interacting with organic man. Which is exactly why Paul profoundly stated to the very people who he had personally taught the gospel message, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. 1 Cor 3:1-3 in KJ. Stating to the body of confirmed and baptized believers, who he stated had received all truth and knowledge pertaining to the elementary traditions of Christ, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Cor 2:14 NKJ. See, also organic man ruled over by his lower animal nature, and animal sacrifice and the living temple. The question must be asked, why can't the natural mind of man comprehend the higher reality of the soul, the spiritual meaning of the gospel, and the mysteries of the kingdom? Why can someone who is educated in our traditionally cultural manner, who has attended our finest universities and studied under the world's most esteemed teachers, be portrayed as being mentally flatlined and spiritually impotent? Because when the pattern of mind is rightly understood, it is divided across the spectrum of four mental trinities, which comprise the mind as patterned in the diagram of the tree of life, with the feminine intuitive column being limited by the three linear male spheres, which are paradoxical opposites within the divine pattern of mind and being. And this reality of mind is demonstrated in saying 22 of the Gospel of Thomas, which reads, Jesus said to them, when you make the two one, and when you make the inside like the outside, and the outside like the inside, and the above like the below, and when you make the male and the female one and the same, so that the male not be male, nor the female female, then will you enter the kingdom. This original teaching that was suppressed by the Gentile church, which portrayed itself as orthodox, can only be understood within the spectrum of the pattern of the tree of life, and therefore, it has little to no meaning to modern man. And unless each person brings the reality portrayed in this teaching about in their own mind and being, they will remain mentally flatlined and spiritually impotent, incapable of advancing beyond the level of what the Apostle Paul portrayed as that of an animal soul level of comprehension. See organic man ruled over by his lower animal nature. A most important teaching has been preserved in the Gospel of Philip, where it states, there are two trees growing in paradise. One bears animals. The other bears men. Adam ate from the tree which bore animals. He became an animal, and he brought forth animals. For this reason, the children of Adam worship animals. The tree whose fruit Adam ate is the tree of knowledge. That is why sins increased. If he ate the fruit of the other tree, that is to say, the tree of life, the one which bears men, then the gods would worship man. For in the beginning God created man, but now men create God. That is the way it is in the world. Men make gods and worship their creation. It would be fitting for the gods to worship men. The soul of man is asexual, that is, a being of light that is the perfect balance of male and female in accord with the divine pattern of creation. See, and as a being of light, the source of soul light is in fact that harmony and balance of paradoxical opposites. See the source of soul light. As explored throughout the above article, all growth, development of mind and spiritual evolution is through the interaction of male/female opposites on all levels of our being. In the same way that the embryo implanted in a woman's womb is the joining of sperm and ovum, and the fact that when we are born into this realm, which is the next stage of cosmic womb, see mental womb, we can only expand the mind beyond the animal soul level of consciousness through the direct interaction of the male/female columns of the tree of knowledge, which is the outer divided columns of the tree of life. Why? Because the lower nature of mankind is a reflective, feminine opposite of our higher spiritual nature that can only be brought into oneness by bringing the outer paradoxical opposite columns of the tree of knowledge together into the tree of life in the center. When the Gospel of Philip states that the tree of knowledge bears animals, that is, one bears animals, what is being stated is so long as the division of these male/female columns continue to exist, which makes it impossible for the heavenly and earthly kingdoms to be brought together, the development of mind will remain inhibited and flatlined, incapable of comprehending man's higher soul reality. Without the interaction and re-merger of the male/female energies of the tree of knowledge, the consciousness of the person remains organic and what Paul portrayed as at an animal soul level. See animal soul. And the person basically remains controlled by their lower nature and can be portrayed as beasts who walk in the form of man, which basically means that all the promises of the scriptures do not apply to them, even when they call themselves Christian. The holographic mind. So long as we continue to believe that the mind of man is in the physical brain, failing to understand that the mind surrounds the person in their etheric field that can be thought of as the life-giving and maintaining mental atmosphere that surrounds the physical form as portrayed in the image on the left, it will remain virtually impossible for man to even begin to fulfill the adage to know thyself. The wisdom of mystics and those who have overcome and conquered self convey the reality that the mind has 12 spheres of influence comprised of four trinities made up of male and female opposite polarities, and a third force balance that can be portrayed as the offspring of the male/female opposites, that is. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Rev 22:1-2. In accord with a holographic pattern that is replicated into all aspects of creation. At the right, we can see where each of the 12 spheres of the tree of life are themselves imbued with the pattern of the 12 spheres that is. The 12 within each of the 12, and as explained in the above, see the 12 within the 12. Organic human consciousness can only utilize 1/12 of each of the primary 12 spheres of mind that comprise the mind as pattern in the tree of life. See the 12 within the 12. And the statement, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give of the hidden manna." Rev 2:17. Those who are portrayed as having overcome are those who have developed and evolved their mental and spiritual facilities into a condition of wholeness and completion, and of them it is written, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God." Rev 2:7. The hidden manna of the kingdom, which is the higher sacred knowledge, can only be comprehended by those who are prepared to receive the truths of all truths. Holographically, the mind surrounds the body in the manner of a life-given atmosphere, and each of the 12 spheres of mind expresses themselves through their associated physical organs of the body. And if you understand the workings and functioning of a particular organ, you will then be able to better understand the associated sphere of mind that is manifest in the physical and functioning through that organ. On a physical level, the stomach takes in and digests food for the rest of the body, while holographically, that part of the mind that takes in knowledge, that feeds each of the 12 spheres of mind, is manifest through the stomach. Many religions make reference to the 7 spiritual centers, which are manifest in the physical glands of the body. And these spiritual centers are the source of bioenergy or vital life force that is the power source of the person's life and consciousness. The spiritual bioenergy or vital life force then moves out into the 12 spheres of mind that are manifest and working through the organs. When this pattern is correctly understood, the functioning of the organs can then be used as a blueprint to understand the workings of the mind. The functioning of each organ is an expression of that area or sphere of mind that manifests itself through that organ. A much in-depth exploration of the relationship of man to his higher soul self, the relationship of the 7 spiritual centers that are manifest in the glands of the body to the 12 spheres of mind is available beginning at the subheading Breaking Out of the Time Continuum box. Paul warns that man in his organic condition of mind is incapable of comprehending the higher reality of the soul and the higher mysteries of creation, see animal soul, warning that the wisdom based upon organic human thinking will come to naught. 1 Cor 2:6. But even more important is the fact that since all the intellectual, political, religious and philosophical authorities of this world are themselves bound and limited by human organic reasoning, then all knowledge and wisdom acquired from others are equally earthbound in their thinking and application of wisdom and knowledge, which provokes the question, why can't we learn and acquire higher knowledge from others, from man's foremost intellectuals and academia? And what must a person do to begin to understand what Paul portrays as incomprehensible to the person of organic human consciousness? To even begin to understand how the mind begins to develop beyond what Paul portrayed as the animal soul level of consciousness, see animal soul, one must understand the relationship of food and diet to mental development. Further, it is important to note that in the blueprint of mind as patterned in the tree of life, the acquisition of higher knowledge through the knowledge sphere of mind is imparted to the knowledge sphere directly from the higher spheres of mind in the pattern. The Essenes and the Ebionite Nazarene disciples and followers of Jesus were strict vegetarians, see the consecrated life. Of the Ebionite Nazarenes, the church father Epiphanius states, they are Jews. They use gospels. Eating meat is abominable to them. Phanarian 1928-30. Why? It was for this reason in the Gospel of the Nazarenes that Jesus stated that those believers of the simple faith could not be admitted into the inner core of the New Covenant communities while still eating the flesh of slain beasts. And again, that one asked, if anyone comes to us who eats flesh and drinks strong drink, how shall we receive them? And Yeshua said to him, let such a person abide in the outer court until they cleanse themselves from these grosser evils. For till they perceive and repent of these, they are not fit to receive the higher mysteries. See, is it God or demons you hear? the oldest known complete copy of our Gospels, is called the Evangelii Da Mefresh, and in it we find Jesus saying at Luke 21 hours 34 minutes, "See that you do not make your minds heavy. To do this, never eat meat or drink wine." Was this rejection of eating meat an anomaly? It is written of Jacob, who people call James, the brother of Yeshua, who is known today as Jesus and Jacob being the first leader of the Jerusalem New Covenant community, that he drank no wine or strong drink, nor did he eat meat. Eusebius, Church History. Of the disciple Matthew it is recorded, "Accordingly, the apostle Matthew partook of seeds and nuts and vegetables without flesh." Clement of Alexandria, the instructor. And in the writings of his disciple Clement, Peter is quoted as stating that he drank no wine or strong drink, nor did he eat meat. Epiphanius wrote that the Ebionites claimed that the disciple Peter abstained from that which had life in it and from meats, even as they do, and from all other food prepared from flesh. Panarion 30.15.3 BKI sec. 2. Thomas is spoken of as eating only bread and water, the Acts of Thomas. While modern Christians don't understand why, there are very important spiritual reasons why the brother and disciples of Jesus were all vegetarians. Which provokes the question, why does what a person eat affect and impact the development of their minds to the degree that a person who eats dead flesh is not fit to receive the higher mysteries? That the original people of the New Covenant ate no flesh foods is seen in the words of Peter as preserved in the Clementine Homily 7, Chap 4, where it reads, "Wherefore, as then ye were deceived by the foreigner Simon, and so became dead in your souls to God, and were smitten in your bodies, so now, if you repent, as I said, and submit to those things which are well-pleasing to God, you may get new strength to your bodies, and recover your soul's health. And the things which are well-pleasing to God are these: to pray to him, to ask from him, recognizing that he is the giver of all things, and gives with discriminating law, to abstain from the table of devils, not to taste dead flesh, not to touch blood, to be washed from all pollution, and the rest in one word." As the God-fearing Jews, equally important is the reference to what Peter portrays as God-fearing Jews, in contradistinction to the sectarian Jewish sects portrayed in the New Testament as Jews of the flesh, that is, the Sadducees and Pharisees. A most important statement is made by Charles Fillmore, who authored the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary and who, with his wife, was the founder of Unity Church. See Higher Consciousness, The Effects of Eating Meat, where he states, "I have in years of experiment tested the effect in mind and body of meat eating and non-meat eating, and I feel that I am more competent to judge of the effects than one who theorizes about the question. Some 16 years ago, i.e., 1887, when I began the study of truth, I was told that it made no difference what I ate if I was in the right thought. This seemed to prove true up to a certain point in my experience. While my spiritual development was confined to the conscious mind, there seemed no special need of food discrimination. But gradually a new phase set in. I found that I was having vibrations in the sympathetic nerve centers, the subconscious mind was being quickened, and I was becoming a conscious vital battery. The vital currents gradually grew stronger and stronger until I could hardly control them. Appetite, passion, emotion, etc., were greatly increased. Then my prayers for guidance were answered and a system of communication set up with the higher realms of consciousness. I was shown that the food that entered the organism had to pass through a process of regeneration every day before it was in condition to be built into the new body of Christ. Just how to carry on this regenerative process in the various subconscious centers was also shown. And here is where I discerned the effects of food and bodybuilding. The vitalizing element in food is contained in the cell, which may be termed a mind battery vibrating with intelligence, force, and substance. These elements are present in the living cell. Dead cells are those in which intelligence and force have withdrawn, and inanimate substance only remains. Man appropriates these cells, and they become part of his consciousness according to his capacity to use them. Those who have not developed the capacity to consciously regenerate the cells get but a small part of their energies. First published in the October 1903 issue of Unity Magazine, Volume 19, Number 4, on the process of transforming the body in order to enable it to begin to accommodate man's innate higher soul and spiritual natures, Charles Fillmore wrote, "I can say about flesh eating that the Spirit has shown me repeatedly that I could not refine my body and make it a harmonious instrument for the soul. so long as I continued to fill it with the cells of dead animals. The Vegetarian, May, 1920. In the pattern of mind as presented in the diagram of the Tree of Life, higher knowledge must come through and from the higher spheres of mind and spirit, and without becoming a vegetarian, Charles Fillmore would never have been able to intuitively access the source of higher knowledge at the core of his being, and receive the spiritual meaning of the biblical symbols in the scriptures. Why is this important? The scriptural text of the written word itself is allegorical, so allegorically enigmatic, that Paul was prompted to portray the written text as the letter that killeth, and Jewish folktales, see 2 Cor 3, 6, Titus 1:14. This great truth is again demonstrated in the words of Moses Maimonides, one of the most respected of Jewish theologians, historian, and Talmudist, where he writes about the nature of scripture. Every time that you find in our books a tale the reality of which seems impossible, a story which is repugnant to both reason and common sense, then be sure that the tale contains a profound allegory veiling a deeply mysterious truth. And the greater the absurdity of the letter, the deeper the wisdom of the spirit. When understood from the perspective of the original authors of the scriptures, see An Inconvenient Truth. What is presented in the scriptures is a blueprint of the seeker's own mind, the levels and forces of consciousness, and the laws that control every aspect of the person's life. And while the scriptures may appear as historical accounts, this is merely the facade that enables the authors to present the inner spiritual meaning, which portrays the mental development and spiritual events in the life of the seeker in search of higher truth. Which raises the question, why would the scriptures contain allegorical, fabricated stories, which is repugnant to both reason and common sense? Which I might also add was why Paul portrayed these stories as the letter that killeth, and Jewish fables, see 2 Cor 3, 6, Titus 1:14. Why? The answer goes to the core of our own holographic reality and the fact that whatever we perceive in the outer world is merely a reflection of the inner reality of our own mind and being, and that primitive man the world over is often observed performing animal sacrifice is because he is externalizing his own animal nature, which he perceives in the outer world. Innately, he senses that his own animal nature must be transformed. See animal sacrifice and the living temple. And so, he engages in the outward ritual of animal sacrifice, doing outwardly what he must accomplish within himself. Quoting from, "And when states that we must sacrifice our inner animals, is this any different than the teachings of Jesus in the Gospel of the Nazarenes? For they, making a god of their belly, sacrifice to their god the innocent creatures of the earth, in place of the carnal nature within themselves, and eating of their flesh and drinking of their blood to their own destruction, corrupted their bodies and shortened their days, even as the Gentiles who did not know the truth, or who knowing it, have changed it into a lie. Only those who make their body vessel a living temple, and in the words of, they must sacrifice our inner animals or hormones, our lusts, our desires, our beastly compulsions. And is this any different than the words of Paul when he commanded the Gentiles to put to death? Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, call 3, 5 and IV, or the requirement that for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live, Rom 8:13 KJV. Which means that we must transform the beastly predator of carnal man's lower nature into an unblemished perfect lamb that is a fit sacrifice on the altar of our inner living temple, as was taught in the teaching that has been preserved in the Gospel of the Nazarenes. For they, making a god of their belly, sacrifice to their god the innocent creatures of the earth, in place of the carnal nature within themselves, and eating of their flesh and drinking of their blood to their own destruction, corrupted their bodies and shortened their days, even as the Gentiles who did not know the truth, or who knowing it, have changed it into a lie. And this state of required purity and consecration is exactly what is stated by Isaiah, where it is written, "And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it." Isa 35, 8 NIV. It is important to recognize that under the law of Moses, the Jews were only permitted to perform animal sacrifice in one place, that is, the Jerusalem temple. And when it is understood that the temple in Jerusalem was an allegorical portrayal of the living temple that the seeker slash disciple must transform in their own body vessel, see the living temple, then it is their understanding that it is their own lower animal nature that must be raised up as an unspotted lamb, and sacrificed on the altar of their own transformed body temple. Which is why the literal text of the Old Testament is portrayed as the letter that killeth, when the Jews fail to understand the spiritual meaning of the allegorical text, and apply what Jesus called the key of knowledge, turning the scriptures within their own consciousness, mind, and being. Yet, the message and meaning is of the utmost importance. These same truths are again conveyed to us in the words of the church historian Eusebius. Many were led astray by reading the allegorical contents of the scriptures literally, in the method of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What these symbols truly mean is perhaps best expressed by G.R.S. Mead in his celebrated work, Fragments of a Faith Forgotten, where he explained that, once properly understood, the true meaning of what is projected onto the screen of the scriptures was in reality a picture of their, man's, own minds. That the scriptures are representative of the seeker's own blueprint of mind, allegorically portraying the forces and laws that control the consciousness of mankind, and that the carnal Jews attempted to interpret the scriptures historically and outwardly, instead of turning them within their own mind and use the scriptures as the key of knowledge, is the reason that Jesus portrayed the Pharisees as blind guides. That the scriptures are not at all historical accounts, but rather, events of the seeker's own mind and consciousness prompted the church father Origen to write that the scripture contains an unhistorical element inwoven with the history, in order that the worthlessness of the latter may drive us to seek the spiritual meaning. Origen quoted under Origen Adamdius, the Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics. What Origen is stating is that countless inconsistencies were intentionally inserted into the literal text of the scriptures, in order to inhibit the intelligent seeker from reading and believing the literal text. See inconsistencies. With Origen further explaining that where the word found that things done according to the history could be adapted to these mystical senses, he made use of them, concealing from the multitude the deeper meaning. But where in the narrative of the development of supersensual things, there did not follow the performance of those certain events which were already indicated by the mystical meaning, the scripture interwove in the history the account of some event that did not take place, sometimes what could not have happened, sometimes what could but did not. And in the Jewish mysticism, writing the Zohar, it is written, thus the tales related in the Torah are simply her outer garments. And woe to the man who regards that outer garb as the Torah itself. For such a man will be deprived of portion in the next world. The narratives of the doctrine are its cloak, the simple look only on the garment. That is upon the narrative of the doctrine, more they know not. The instructed, however, see not merely the cloak, but what the cloak covers. The most profound statement was made by the Apostle Peter as recorded by his disciple Clement, where Peter warns those who attempt to read the scriptures literally. Therefore great care is to be taken, that when the law of God is read, it be not read according to the understanding of our own mind. For there are many sayings in the divine scriptures which can be drawn to that sense which everyone has preconceived for himself. And this ought not to be done. For you ought not to seek a foreign and extraneous sense, which you have brought from without. Why should the scriptures not be read according to the understanding of our own mind, and not understood in accord with an extraneous sense, which you have brought from without? It must be noted that from the perspective of the knowledge sphere of the tree of life, that unless the wisdom and interpretation of the written world is drawn from within and through the higher centers, that it is the dead wisdom of this world that comes to naught, because it is earthbound quasi-reasoning. One of the most important original gospel teachings was that there is only one true source of knowledge, which the disciples called the true prophet, that is within the mind of the sincere seeker. Which means that the scriptures must not be understood from an outward perspective, but with the application of the key of knowledge. The scriptures must be turned within one's own mind and being. Why? Because the whole of the scriptures are an allegorical presentation using and employing important catalysts that connect the outer physical consciousness of the person we are in this world with the pre-existing inner soul and spiritual consciousness, see, which when rightly understood, is the very essence of the process of anamnesis. See, the Gospels embody the principles of anamnesis, and that the scriptures cannot be interpreted externally or with an interpretation brought from without is the reason why it is stated, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Luke 24:45. Unless the indwelling Logos portrayed as the true prophet opens your mind to the true spiritual meaning, then your interpretation of the scriptures will be counterfeit and an error. Therefore, when you attempt to learn from others the meaning of the scriptures or teach the meaning of the scriptures, interpreting the scriptures externally in the manner of the Jews who threw away the key of knowledge, you negate and undermine the catalysts and symbols that are contained in the scriptural body. And you inhibit and atrophy the development of those areas of mind that must be developed in order to tap into this inner source of knowledge. Further, this is why Jesus commanded his disciples that they can only have any teacher, the true prophet, or logos that dwells within them at the very core of their consciousness. See true prophet. With respect to this one teacher that the followers of Jesus were commanded to seek out exclusively, Peter taught that he is within the mind of every one of us, but in those who have no desire of the knowledge of God and his righteousness, he is an operative. But he works in those who seek after that which is profitable to their souls and kindles in them the light of knowledge. Wherefore seek him first of all. And if you do not find him, expect not that you shall learn anything from any other. In their abandonment of the gospel first principles and the one source of the truth of all truths that is drawn out through the process of anamnesis, the modern Christian world has virtually nothing in common with the purpose and objective of the original gospel teachings.